Hello and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We're in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. We're in Revelation chapter 4 today. We left off last time in verse 5, so we'll pick it up in approximately that area. Open your Bible if you can to Revelation chapter 4. Give me a minute to tell you about the Scripture Verse by Verse website as you're getting your Bible. The Scripture Verse by Verse website is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. And the great thing about this website, and the only thing about this website, is that it's all Bible. I've been teaching the Word of God for over 30 years now, verse by verse, from Genesis through Revelation. It's the way I've always done it. It's the way I always will do it, because that's the way God gave it, one verse at a time. And we study it, the whole counsel of God. And you can study it at your pace, at your convenience. Three complete series going through the Bible. As I said, over 30 years of archived for you at thebibleversebyverse.com. So you can study any book of the Bible you want to study, any chapter, by clicking and listening. It's that simple. Just have your Bible ready. So let's pray and get into today's message. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of Revelation 4. And the Apostle Paul, or I should say the Apostle John, is the human writer of this book. And he writes, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice that I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up here, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.'" So John is caught up into heaven, and while he's in heaven, it's like he's transported in time too. See, if you want a time machine, the best place to go is God, because he is eternal. Which means that he not only never had a beginning, never had an end, but he's not trapped in time. You and I are trapped in time. Whatever moment we're in, that's where we are. I don't know. Maybe science someday will travel through time, but I don't know. I don't know how close they are. They might be close, but I doubt it. But it's not a problem for God, because he's above time. And it's as if he puts John in a time machine. And he's going to see what's going to happen. In fact, more than see it, I think he's going to be there. I think he's transported ahead into time, actually. Either that, or he's got a nice big old screen up in heaven where he's seeing everything. Maybe probably 3D, you know, I don't know. But he's there, and he's going to see what's going to happen in the future. And what must happen in the future, God said. It must happen in the future, because God declared it, so it's going to happen. Verse 2, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on a throne." So there he goes. I don't know if he was in heaven in his body, but he was in heaven in his spirit. There's no question about that. And the very first thing he sees is God. And notice the description that he gives of God. It's beyond anything that we can imagine. I don't think John, like Paul, was caught up into heaven too. And he said, "I saw things that it's not permitted for man to describe." Because we don't have the vocabulary. We don't have the means, the ability to describe what heaven is like. So you get people who die and go to heaven and they tell you all these things. They didn't go to heaven. I don't believe that for a second. You can't describe what heaven is like. Neither Paul nor John was able to do it. You can't either. And no one can. It's just a bunch of baloney. Put your faith in the written word of God, not in these so-called visits to heaven. Are they experiencing something? Probably. Is it heaven? No. I don't believe it, because of what I just said. Because notice John's description of God, okay? Now you tell me. Verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like an emerald. So this is just amazing beauty, is what John describes, on the throne and around the throne. Just colors that were fantastic. I think he's just saying that heaven's a beautiful place and God is a beautiful God and his throne is an amazing thing to look at. Yeah, we'll be able to see it and comprehend it when we get up there. Verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. These are people. As I mentioned last time, these are people. They're not angels. They're not strange beings. They are people. Because in Scripture, elders always refers to people. And there are 24 elders around the throne of God. And these people symbolize the fact that they're in heaven. And they've got something white on. They got white robes on. They're pure. They're holy. They're also safe. And they are happy. And this is just God's way of saying, heaven is a great place for you to be if you're a human being, and that's where you're headed if you know Christ. So hang in there with Jesus through the tribulations of this life, because it's going to be great. And notice verse 5, he continues, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderclaps and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. So, amazing sight in heaven, around the throne, thunders, lightnings, show of power. Nothing shows the power of God on earth like a thunderstorm, right? Wham, you get a clap of thunder that shakes the windows. God Almighty. The Bible says that thunder is the voice of God. Well, in heaven, there's a great thunderstorm that put anything on earth to shame. And I love thunderstorms. And this is going to be quite a show. And it's a show of God's power. That's what this is symbolic of. The power of God. So he's seen the beauty of God and the power of God. Verse 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. As I mentioned last time, there was a sea of glass, calm waters. I used to like to get up early in the morning. And when I lived in my hometown, and I would get up and I would walk next to the river. And it was something about early morning, shortly after sunrise, or even before sunrise, the river was just calm, like a sheet of glass. And it was a great place to walk and pray. There was just a sense of calmness with calm waters. And there are calm waters in heaven. In spite of the thunderstorm that's taken place, which is showing the power of God, the calm waters indicate to us that everything is okay in heaven. Everything is safe in heaven. And now let's look at verses 6 through 8 and look at this description of some strange creatures. Now these creatures are strange. Look at it. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. Okay. It's a good thing that he said everything is calm and everything is peaceful. And everything's okay, because notice the next thing that he describes. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes. Full of eyes. In front and behind. And the first living creature was like a lion. And a second living creature like a calf. And the third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And then notice verse 8. And the 4 living creatures had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And what we see here is nonstop worship of God. These beings exist for the sole purpose of worshiping the Lord. God deserves our worship. If we cannot do anything else but worship God, we can still do the most important thing. We can worship God. And worship isn't just singing. Singing is a way of expressing our worship. But worship is bowing our wills to God's will. It is honoring Him with our thoughts. And again, bowing our will to His will. That's what worship is. Worship is not music. Like I said, music can be an expression of worship, but it's not music that just appeals to a person's emotions and gets them jumping around. A lot of modern evangelicals call that a worship service. That's not a worship service. You see the same thing in a secular rock concert. People jumping around and waving their hands. It looks the same at many so-called Christian worship services. Jumping around, raising their hands, waving their hands. It means absolutely nothing. Sorry to step on your toes, but it's the truth. Worship is a bowing of your heart to God. Worship begins on the inside. That's where it occurs. That's where it is. Not just where it hatches, but where it lays, on the inside. And it expresses itself in bowing the will to God, in serving God, and sometimes in music that is really focused on Jesus, not on hype. And God deserves our worship. And maybe you can't jump around. That's good. Maybe you can't sing. That's fine. You can still worship God by bowing your will to His will. That's worship. When Abraham was told to offer his son Isaac, he and some servants went to Mount Moriah. And Abraham said, I want you servants to stay back here. I and the lad are going to go up on that mountain, and we're going to worship God. Well, he didn't bring a praise band with him. He didn't bring an organ. He didn't bring a guitar. He didn't bring anything. Him and the lad were going to worship. That means Abraham and Isaac were both bowing their will to the will of God, and they were going to offer Isaac. Isaac was going to be a willing sacrifice, and Abraham was going to offer his son. That's bowing your will to God's will. That's worship, see? We serve God. When we worship God, when we worship God, we serve God. Maybe these creatures weren't the most beautiful creatures that God ever made. They sure don't seem like it. Be enough to scare you if you saw one of these at the foot of your bed in the middle of the night. But you'd have a hard time finding happier creatures anywhere in all of God's creation than these people. Or, no, I shouldn't call them people, things. And that's because it's hard, if not impossible, to be sad when you're worshiping the Creator. So if you're depressed, worship God. Bow your will to God's will. Submit your will to God's will. That'll take care of that depression in a hurry. Verse 9. And when those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him that is seated on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that is seated on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, well, let's just stop there for a second. Praise and worship. Worship, bowing your will to Almighty God, leads to more worship. When those who have a heart for Jesus see other people worshiping the Lord, then they will be stirred in their hearts to worship the Lord as well. Your heartfelt devotion to Christ will turn the ungodly off, but it will be a blessing to others who are devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11. This is what they say. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So we see a manifestation of the worship right here. It begins in the heart by bowing your heart and your will to God's will, but it is expressed in praise, it is expressed in song, it is expressed in prayer too. Submissive prayer, that's worship as well. And what they say is important. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God is worthy of our honor, because without God, we would not have been made. You want a reason to bow before God and give God honor with your behavior and your words? Well, without God, you would not have been made. You would not be here. You would never have been made in the first place, and you would not be here today, because Jesus Christ himself is the one who holds the very atoms that make up your body together, or they would explode into a big nuclear explosion. You would explode. God brought us into existence. He keeps us existing. And he gives us all the good things that we need to enjoy our existence. It's all because of God. People sometimes forget that. God should be honored. He should be thanked and appreciated and served and praised, because he's why we are here. Let's go into chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? Well, there is only one person who is worthy of anything, and it isn't any human being. It's not any mere human being. Let me put it that way. No son or daughter of Adam is worth anything except divine wrath. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The question, who is worthy? The answer, look at it in verse 3. And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the scroll, neither to look on it. Forget about opening it. They can't even look at it. There's no man who is worthy. Let this sink in. You who are constantly teaching in a so-called Christian environment, self-esteem and self-worth, you are teaching a lie. And if you talk somebody into believing that they should have self-esteem and they finally get self-esteem, you have gotten them to believe a lie, because it's not taught in Scripture. Worthlessness is what is taught in Scripture. You think that Jesus died on the cross because you were worthy? Oh, that's what some modern evangelicals teach. Oh, you are so wonderful. I've heard them say it. You are so wonderful. You are so valuable that Jesus came to earth and died on the cross to pay for your sin. They completely warp and twist and destroy the doctrine of God's grace by that teaching. It's not because we are so wonderful. It's not because we are so worthy. He died because that was the only hope for depraved, worthless sinners who a lesser God would have abandoned to the flames of hell. But God showed his love for us. And yet while we were sinners, the Bible says, he died for us. He died for his enemies. We had altogether, Romans chapter 1, become worthless. Worthless. That's why no one in heaven or on earth was found worthy to open up that scroll or to even look at it. No one had been good enough. Not even the people in heaven had been good enough. Now, you know what that says? You better sit down before you hear this one, some of you, because this goes against everything that you've been taught. No one in heaven was worthy. Did you know that good people do not go to heaven? That's what conventional wisdom will tell you. Bad people go to hell. Excuse me. Good people go to heaven. Good people do not go to heaven. The Bible says there are none who are righteous. And God anticipating people being shocked and saying, you got to be kidding me. So he immediately follows it up by saying, no, not one. There is none who is righteous. There is none. No, not one. Good people do not go to heaven. Jesus said, no one is good except God. Good people do not go to heaven. You know who goes to heaven? Not good people. There's no such thing. Forgiven people go to heaven. People who do not have their sins held against them by God because they've been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, they go to heaven. Good people do not go to heaven. There's no such thing as a good person. Well, yeah, if you grade on a curve, one human being grading on a curve other human beings in the world, yeah, well, if you're going to grade that way, then you can come up with somebody who's good, but it means absolutely nothing in the eyes of God. God doesn't grade on a curve. He grades using his righteous standard, which is his perfect law and himself. He is the standard, his perfect character. And believe me, there ain't nobody that measures. So not even people in heaven are good. They've been made righteous with the blood of Jesus Christ, but they're not good, not on their own. They didn't live a good life. There's no evidence in their life that they were good. Did they do good things? Well, sure, but they were not good. Even a dog does good things once in a while. Verse 4. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the scroll, neither to look at it. Well, John, he's all shook up. John loved the truth, and he knew that this scroll, it was written on the inside and the out. He knew that this was the word of God. And so he was looking forward to reading the word of God or hearing the word of God. He wanted truth. He loved truth. But it looks like he's not going to be getting any. Because no one was found to be worthy. And he starts crying. Man, he got shook up. How about that? That's a love for God. That's a love for God. That's a love for God's word. When you can't be in God's word and it makes you cry, and you're a man who's put up with a lot of misery on earth and a lot and tough as nails, he's called the Son of Thunder by Jesus, and he starts crying like a baby because he can't get the word of God. True Christians hunger for truth from God's word. And if they don't get it, they don't feel good. That's how you know if you're saved or not. That's how you know if you're a Christian. Can you go long periods of time without the word of God and not care? I wouldn't bet a nickel on your salvation, man. God's people who are saved love his word. And we're not in it for when they're not in it for a while, man, they starve and they want and they feel bad when they're not in it. So let's look what happens. John's crying like crazy. Verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, saith unto John, weep not. Stop your crying, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Good news, John. This is talking about Jesus. Figures, doesn't it? He's the only one who is worthy because he's not a son of Adam. Oh, he's 100% human, but he's also 100% God, and he did not have Adam's sin nature, and he never committed any personal sins. He is worthy. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus does what no one else can do. Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He does what we need to have done, just like he has prevailed to open up the scroll, which no human being was able to do. See, it's all about Jesus, my friends. It is all about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. The world was created by him and for his good pleasure. That is why you and I are to live, not to draw attention to ourselves, not to bring happiness to ourselves. That's not our goal in life, is to be happy. No, our goal in life is to please Jesus, is to glorify Jesus. He's the only one that matters. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is everything, and he should be everything to you if you're a Christian. So notice verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain. Who is the Lamb of God? John pointed to Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. John was one of these folks up there. John Baptist was dead. He was up there. And he saw a lamb. Notice what it says again. And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Jesus is the focus of heaven, because without Jesus, no one gets there. The Holy Spirit's job is to convince the world that Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain to pay for our sins. There is one Lamb in the presence of God, and the Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing the marks of his death, still bearing those nail scars in his hands and feet and side where the spear went. There is one Lamb in the presence of God, and that Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one sacrifice for sin for the entire world, and it is Jesus. Jesus was slain for the sins of many. And we see a picture of Jesus, God's sacrificial Lamb on our behalf, standing on God's throne in heaven. Notice verse 7. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And notice verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Jesus is worshipped in heaven. He walked over and he grabbed that scroll. And then he was worshipped. He's worshipped in heaven, by the way. I heard somebody say they were, talking about these people who say they went to heaven. One fella, he said he went to heaven. He was there for I don't know how many days. He never saw Jesus. Well, you weren't in heaven, mister. Sorry. Jesus is the focal point of heaven. The throne of God is the focal point of heaven. The power of God is the focal point of heaven. And Jesus is worshipped in heaven. If you didn't hear worship and you didn't see Jesus, you weren't in heaven. And if you were in heaven, you wouldn't be able to describe it. So Jesus is worshipped in heaven. Jesus may be despised and rejected on earth, and he was and he still is, but he is worshipped in heaven by the people who are there, because they know that they would have not made it there if it had not been for Jesus paying for their sins, and if they had not repented and received him as Lord and Savior. So he is worshipped in heaven because everybody in heaven knows that they're there for one reason, Jesus. It's the truth. Out of time. Continue studying the Word of God with me at thebibleversebyverse.com. And please remember that this ministry is not underwritten by a large church or denomination. I depend on people like you who love God's Word. And so if you want to be a part of this ministry, please pray for me, and also click the donate button at the top of the front page at thebibleversebyverse.com and prayerfully give as the Lord may lead. Until next time, so long.